for leading us in worship this morning. And many of you come on a Sunday morning and trust are able to enter into worship together with us here. But I know from experience that the worship teams, the sound booth people, have put in a lot of time and preparation and practice and preparing for this morning. And so thank you so much for that again. Here at the Westlaw Gospel Chapel, we have done a series over the last few weeks here on some of the one another's of Scripture. And we began began the series with love one another. Last week, Keith Bidney shared with us pray for one another. And I want to conclude with one last topic in this one another series. And it is basically a triple header of what we see in Scripture between loving one another, praying for one another, and the third one is show hospitality to one another. So I trust that the Scriptures this morning will speak to us and encourage us of how we use our time, how we open our hearts to people, and how we might use our homes as a means of blessing and encouragement and sharing the love of Christ with people around us. Now, I thank you so much for praying for me this morning and sharing this message, but just from the get-go, part of the message this morning is I'm going to invite Gail to come and share a few practical insights that she can have with us about showing hospitality and using our homes as well. So take your Bibles, and I'm going to let the Scripture speak for itself this morning. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 12. And pray, as it already has, that the Holy Spirit will come. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us through the Scriptures this morning. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as the Apostle Paul encourages believers to present ourselves to the Lord and to be transformed in our minds and to find out and prove and work out God's good and acceptable and perfect will, he gives some very specific directions. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Here are some of the attributes as we allow God to work in our lives, the Holy Spirit to have his way. Here are some things that we will see happening. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So included in this list of very meaningful and powerful attributes and actions, the Apostle Paul adds hospitality. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 4. This is the Apostle Peter's comment and writing on this topic, 2 Peter chapter 4. And again, First Peter chapter 4. Again, Peter writes these letters at a time of intensifying persecution in the Roman Empire. And he challenges us and gives us some clear insight of how we live our lives. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So there's that threefold cord again of praying for one another, having fervent love for one another, and being hospitable to one another. So I want to just share a few thoughts on this morning, and this is by no means complete. And in a couple of weeks from now, we want to begin a new series here at the church, preaching through John chapter 13 through 17. And so if you have time and would like to take some time to wait on that, read on that, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, John 13 to 17, and it begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So we'll pull a few more details on this topic of care and hospitality at that time. But here this morning, I'd like to just share a few thoughts. The Greek word and then the subsequent Latin words that come from this idea of hospitality, the main word is hospice. And it really talks about three different aspects. It talks about the people that we look to. In other words, it could be a guest, a stranger, or even an enemy. For we find that the word hospice, taken a little bit further in its language development, can actually come to the term of hostile. And so hospice can be given to even people who would be hostile against us. So it's to the people. Secondly, it has from its Latin words, some root words, that we get location. And some of those locations can be things like a hotel, a hostel, a hospice, or even a hospital. Places where care is given. Now, in the scriptures here, I believe that they are referring to actually using our own dwelling place, our own home, as a place of hospice and care for people. Then thirdly, the term for hospitality actually has to do with the attitude that we have to people. For in caring for the stranger or the enemy, we welcome them into our home and offer them food, shelter, and safety for their benefit. So hospitality considers the relationship between the host and the guest, wherein the host receives the guest with goodwill and consideration of the guest's needs. Hospitality, of course, has become a whole industry in our culture, catering to people's needs for the sake of making a profit. But in genuine form, hospitality is not for the purpose of making a profit, but in caring for the guest, the stranger, or the enemy. One of the interesting little illustrations of that is found in Psalm 23. Many of us know this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures," and so on. But when you get to the verse that says, "The good shepherd will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," you get a clearer picture of what hospitality is. It's the picture of someone fleeing from their enemy, traveling through the desert, and suddenly they come upon an oasis or an encampment, and the inhabitants of the encampment welcome that stranger in. And while the stranger is sitting at the table, under the tent perhaps, with the guards and the family all around, the stranger feels safe as their needs are met for food, for water, and for protection. So hospitality in Scripture has often been offered to strangers. We read the stories of Abraham and of Lot when those heavenly beings came to them prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and both of them offered hospitality, Abraham in his tent and Lot in his home. We know that there's examples of regular hospitality that were given. For instance, in 2 Kings chapter 4, there is a Shunammite woman mentioned, and it says in verse 8, "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunam, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, 'Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed there for him, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in here.'" Simple hospitality offered to a prophet who traveled back and forth that way numerous times. Now, we know that in our day and age, hospitality is sadly becoming a disappearing practice. And I've thought of some of the reasons why that might be. First of all, as our population is urbanizing, along with urbanization comes the stress of daily living. And we're at home actually less and less because of jobs, because of work, because of demands. And the precious moments that we are at home, we deeply crave a sanctuary, a place of peace and quiet from the hectic pace of life. I'm not sure if urbanization has hit you where you live, but I would suspect that you see your home as a sanctuary, a place where you can just calm down and be quiet. Except maybe for some of you who have many, many children in your home yet. It might not be that peaceful yet. I'm looking over here. But anyhow, for the most of us, our homes are a place of peace and quiet. And so as a result, we tend not to see them as much as a place of hospitality as perhaps we once did. The more we crave and consume technology, oftentimes the less care and time we make available for people. These and for other reasons, we find that loneliness is becoming pandemic in many cultures, especially in Western culture. People can live in dense populations yet experience the pain of isolation in soul-crippling depths. And there's a high percentage of people living alone. One statistic that I looked at came from Statistics Canada. This is from several years ago, 2019. It said that more Canadians than ever are living alone, and the number of single-person households has doubled over the past 35 years. There are now more single-person households than households of any other kind. Wow. Stats Can found that the fastest-growing age group for living alone is middle adulthood, people between the ages of 35 and 64, due in part to increased life expectancies and the advent of no-fault divorce. In other words, people are either divorcing or being widowed in those ages, and then that single lifespan, life living alone, grows. One of the other things that's happened in our culture is that it's becoming increasingly normal and acceptable to live alone. It used to be, it was kind of the assumption that most people would find a husband or a wife, and most people would have a family, and most people would live their life in some kind of a household together. But in our culture, it's becoming more normal and even accepted that people would spend their life living alone in their home, though maybe with relationships, but living by themselves. And then lastly, what we see in our culture is that many people are becoming more and more broken, which might be in part to somewhat to this isolation that they live in. And as a result, people are losing the ability to think and to act in healthy ways, often missing out the opportunity to bounce opinions and ideas off of one another. For many years, when Gail and I lived up at DAP, we had several neighbors who would stop in from time to time. Bachelors would stop in from time to time. And when they came, we found that they were often socially starving, and they just needed to talk. But often in their conversations, Gail and I would glance at each other, and we knew exactly what we were thinking. Uh-huh. Bachelor syndrome. They're so convinced in their perspective on life that they just are absolutely certain that's the way everybody else thinks as well. They haven't had a chance to just talk and receive back and forth, interact, talk and share. And so I believe that there are many reasons why God invites us and encourages us and even commands us to live a life of hospitality, but it's for the betterment of people and of relationships and of encouraging one another. Now, one of the things that we might find conflict with is the concept between hospitality and entertainment. And Gail's going to address this a little bit further, but entertainment seeks to impress people. Hospitality seeks to bless people and the opportunity of being able to encourage one another. Hospitality puts others first and lets God work in their lives as we present ourselves to them as a host and welcome them into a home. I believe that in an attempt to create a welcoming environment, hospitality is a key tool, and building community, building relationships, hospitality works for that. Biblical hospitality invites people of all different backgrounds together to communicate and to share and to speak value and worth into their lives as we serve together. We find that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that as the Holy Spirit was poured out and some 3,000 souls accepted Christ as their Savior that day, with more every day afterwards, the last verses of Acts chapter 2 says that following the day of Pentecost, the growing group of believers continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They made hospitality the key way of how people stayed in the city, how people built relationships, and how God was glorified, and it made an impression on the world around them. Most people appreciate a delicious meal. How many of you can remember what you ate two nights ago? Wow, there's a few hands. I'm actually impressed. Do you know for sure, Neil, what you ate two nights ago?
Steak.
Yeah, it's probably because you ate that every night. Yeah. Most of us generally quickly forget what we ate in recent days. But have you found that if you have a significant conversation with someone and talk about things of the heart, how long do you remember that? Quite a bit longer, especially if you can keep and adding to it. And I believe that hospitality is a means for us to be able to enter into deeper level conversations, sharing, interaction, building community with each other, and we'll remember that for many days to come. I'm going to invite Gail to come, and she's just got some practical ideas and thoughts that she'd like to share with us, because hospitality is a team event, and I want to encourage us as husbands and wives to work together on that.
Okay, so hospitality. I'm certainly no expert at this, but as Ken said, he's just asked me to share some things that we have learned and that have worked for us. And I know that there are many of you who love hospitality. You have people in your home often, and I honor you. I say thank you to you. You're a blessing to so many people. And on the other hand, there are those who may be hesitant or terrified, and I get it. But somewhere in the middle, there are those of us that say, yeah, we do it once in a while, and I can identify with you. And as Ken read Romans 12:13, one translation says, always be eager to practice hospitality. I love that word practice, because it means you don't have to start out really good. You get better and better as you go along. And practice means you do it often, like practicing the violin or the piano. You do it often, you do some research, people teach you, and you get better. And so that I really like the way it's worded that way. And hospitality is not so much about your home or the food, but it's about your heart. Your heart is to bless other people. Your heart is to get to know other people. And sometimes we have excuses, but don't let those excuses rob you of the blessing. You might say, well, my home's not good enough, or I can't cook, or my house is old, or I don't know what to say, I'm not a good conversationalist, or it's just not my thing, or I can't afford it, I'm too busy. Don't let any of these excuses rob you of the blessing, because there is a blessing in being hospitable. It doesn't have to be complicated. Ken and I like to keep it really simple. Our home is simple. Our meals are simple. And when guests come, we'd rather that they know that we've heard them, that we've seen them, that we've listened to them, than for them to say, oh, yeah, that was a really, really good meal. I really liked the cheesecake. No, it was, I felt like they really cared about me. And so my house is somewhat clean and orderly, but I'm not meticulous. And the meals aren't fancy, but I've learned to be okay with that because people are what's really important. And if you're thinking, yeah, I agree. It's been a while since I've had someone over. Probably should do that. I don't know where to start. It's just been a while. Sorry about that, Ken. The first thing you do is pray. Pray, Holy Spirit, show me who to invite. Show me what it should look like. And then pray that God would bless your home and invite the Holy Spirit to bless your visitors. And also pray that God gives you peace in your heart so you're not anxious in the preparation and when they do come. The next thing to do is mark a date on the calendar with someone's name. Just be intentional. Get started. Put a date. Make a commitment to do it. I'd also like to challenge you to invite someone you normally don't hang out with. Expand your circle of acquaintances. And by doing that, the other people will get to know you better as well. It doesn't have to be complicated, as I said. You can start with something really simple, like just invite someone over for coffee. That's it, just coffee. Another recommendation that I read was have a go-to meal. Okay, something that you really like doing, something you're good at, and you don't think, what am I going to serve? What am I going to serve? You go, oh, I am really good at such and such, and that's what I'm going to serve. Ken's mom and dad do this. In the winter especially, they make stew. So Saturday, they do the prep. Sunday morning, they put the ingredients in the crock pot, put the lid on, go to church, come back. Lunch is ready. They serve their guests. They often invite two couples. And that way, the three couples get to know each other. They talk about how they came to know the Lord or what their story is. And it just, it's not that complicated. If you don't like cooking, you can order in something. And you just never know what taxi driver might be delivering it to the door. I also hear that Mrs. Kirkland makes some pretty good meals. Okay. If you're a teenager, just say, hey, meet me at McDonald's. I'll buy you a pop. Or if you're a kid, you go, let's have a play date. Mom, can we invite over my friends? You can be hospitable as a child, as a teenager. Men, you can say, hey, you want to go for coffee? Meet you at Tim Hortons in 15. Right? Just connecting with people. But we need to do things that are reasonable, affordable, and sustainable. If we're going to do this in the long run, it has to be those three. We were invited to a home where the family always had chicken burgers and buns on hand. So if someone came to church or a visitor, they would just, oh, I already know what my meal plan is. Bring out the chicken burgers from the freezer. They've got some buns. The meal's ready to go. I know another lady that freezes huge batches of spaghetti sauce. So while the spaghetti sauce is thawing, she cuts up the spaghetti. Joel, I remember being here one of the first times, and their Gannett said, hey, come over for lunch. Totally unexpected. And she had spaghetti sauce. It was lovely, and I appreciated it. You can let her know, Joel, that I said thank you. Something else that's really practical is keep a weekly cleaning schedule so that when guests come, you go, oh, man, I got to do this whole cleaning thing. No, your house has kind of already weekly been cleaned. One comment that I read was, prepare like Martha so you can host like Mary. So do as much pre-prep ahead of time as possible. And so when your guests come, you do the only one thing that is necessary. If you notice someone that is lonely or a visitor, or if you are lonely, just ask someone over. Be brave. Have a bowl of soup. It doesn't have to be. It can be really, really simple because you want to focus on the other people. And as you reach out and bless others, they're blessed as well. If you're going to have children in your home, here's just a tip. Set your table in a real child-friendly way so that you don't have to worry about anything getting broken or chipped. And if milk is spilled, it's not going to ruin your tablecloth. So just keep that in mind. And if guests want to offer to help, you can say, yes, please. Or they might say, can I bring something? You say, sure, bring a salad. That really helps out. For those that have children at home, engage your children in the preparation. Have them help you with the house cleaning, with the meal prep, or even with activities. If you're having kids over, you say, hey, set up the Lego. Can you get something, some things set up outside for the kids to play with afterwards so that they're entertained as well? So in our home, when guests arrive, we welcome them. And then Ken often invites them into the living room. He visits with them, entertains them while I'm doing those last few minute preparations, and it really helps. So regarding conversations, we aim to grow authentic relationships, and that's the main goal, as well as helping people to see Christ in us as well. So we want to listen well and not be distracted by things around us. Asking great questions shows how that we're curious and we really want to get to know them better. So having people in your home is powerful. It lets others into your world, and they feel more connected to you, and we trust that they're drawn closer to Christ. It disarms the other people and shows them that they are valued. And what Rosaria Butterfield said, just do what you're already doing. Just open your arms a little wider. One more person at home, two more people. Just a little wider in what you're already doing. She also said, hospitality is turning strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. So may the Lord strengthen all of our hesitant hearts to do this desperately needed work of hospitality. God bless you.
Thank you, Gail. One of the reasons why I asked Gail to come and share these practical thoughts with us is the reality that as a husband and wife, we need to work together as a team to offer hospitality in our homes and to share the workload together. For most of us, practicing hospitality may be a bit draining. There's a few extroverts who are energized by having people in, but for others, it's draining, and it takes some work, and we really need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the strength that we need. You notice the passage in 1 Peter 4, it said to practice hospitality without grumbling. We need to actually work on that even before the guests arrive. Because the husband and wife team, to prepare for guests to come, you got to work together. And I got to admit, I got to really take that verse to heart. Like yesterday, when my wife said, Ken, can you vacuum all the carpets? Okay, our house doesn't have many carpets. I can do this. Yes. And then she says, Ken, can you clean the bathroom? Well, it's only a small bathroom. I can do this. You see, as we work together, we actually prepare without grumbling, which prepares us for inviting guests to come in. I believe then, as Gail mentioned to you, we share the interaction together with people. I am not a cook. I'm not. But Gail is. And so we understand that. But Gail looks to me to be the one who engages in conversation and getting that going. So we understand each other's perspective on that. I believe that practicing hospitality to guests, to maybe beyond close friends and even to strangers, may be one of the most significant ways that we will reach a community who has turned their back on the things of God in the church, but still are hungering for the reality of relationship and knowing God's love. And our home might be the place where we can first demonstrate and then have the opportunity to share that love with them. I conclude with a couple of last verses. There are definitely some rewards for practicing hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." In Luke chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "When you invite someone to your home, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So in these days in which we live, may the Holy Spirit help us to re-engage an attitude and a practice and an intentionality of sharing our lives, our homes with other people. This isn't a guilt trip this morning, but it's an encouragement to you that perhaps our homes are still the most effective way of loving and caring for people. So, Father God, thank you for, Lord, your grace at work in our lives. And that, Lord, as you have commanded us, that threefold response, pray for one another, love one another, and be hospitable to one another, that you, Lord God, would so have your way in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that in this country we still have the privilege of opening our doors to guests, to friends, and even to strangers, to be able to share with them and build relationship and connection with them. And I ask, O Lord God, that as your heart is to see the love of Jesus touch our neighborhoods and this whole region, the Lord, you would use us to do that. And if hospitality is one way we can do so, Lord, may you encourage us and enable us and give us determination to do so, so that, Lord, the body of Christ can be built and people can experience the love of God and hear and understand the message of salvation in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. I'd like to ask the worship team to come back. And if in conclusion this morning you have something you'd like to pray about, have one of us elders or anyone here to pray for you, one of the ways we show hospitality is even just giving of our time to just bless and encourage one another.